the main requests I have is thinking about Miss Gibson, who went to rehab this week. Remember her in prayer as she continues to recover. We have several others on our list. Remember our church family in prayer. And spring break's coming up here in a couple of weeks, too. Just thinking about families traveling and all those things. So remember our church family in prayer. Let's sing a chorus, and then we'll have Brother Stewart come and get started. And let's sing, how many of y'all know, I don't need the pianist. How many of y'all know I'm so happy and here's the reason why? Maybe we need this one this morning, because we all need to smile a little bit. Ready? Goes like this. I'm so happy and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all away. Now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burdens all away. Once my heart was heavy with the load of sin, Jesus took the load and gave me wonderful peace within my heart. And now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burdens all away. Let's try it again. Smile. I'm so happy and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all away. Now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burdens all away. Once my heart was heavy with the load of sin, Jesus took the load and gave me wonderful peace within my heart. And now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burdens all away. Gonna have some youth come up and sing it. You want to come up and help me? Well, no. All right. Yeah. All right. It's good to have Brother Stewart with us. I'll introduce him a little bit anyway. Brother Stewart, the president of the Norris Baptist Bible Seminary, evangelist out of the Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford. He has been preaching our Bible conferences for the 23rd year. When we started, he had hair, and so did I. yeah. And anyway, but God's been good, and I appreciate Brother Stewart and his friendship, and look forward to what God has for us today. Come on, Brother Stewart.
Good morning. Isaiah chapter 9. He said, I got 10 minutes for Sunday school, so we're going to roll. Just kidding. I have 12 minutes. Isaiah chapter 9. You should have a handout. I had $20 bills. I'm down to 10. How many got a handout this morning? How many got a $20 bill? How many got a $10 bill? How many didn't get anything? Raise your hand if you didn't get a couple of handouts. There's a white one and a beige one. Here's a guy up here in the front row. That's a good man. I know that man. Make sure he gets one. Isaiah chapter 9. We have had these Bible conferences where we had ice storms. The weather is a little unpredictable, isn't it? Isaiah chapter 9. Anybody else need two handouts? Over here on the far right, way over here. I think they're getting some more. Isaiah chapter 9. I will not cover those handouts in detail. I'll warm you up on this first one a little bit. They're basically there for support. You can go home and go further into or a specific area you want to look at afresh. And Bible conferences are always about the Bible, but this one's specifically about the Bible. This is our 23rd year. I thought we'd have one just directly on the Bible. I threw it over Brother Crawford's way. He says, nope, get something else. No, he said, that'll work. All right. Isaiah chapter 9. Are you there? Up here. Still need one up here too, brother. Some more hands going up. All right. Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to be talking about the Bible and the man who wrote it. How many agree the Bible is written for us? Amen? What's amazing is how God could have done it. God could have just dropped it out of the sky. He could have sent angels to do it. And as I pondered this years ago, as I continued to study and try to grow in the Lord, et cetera, and get to better understand the Bible, I just begin to say, I wonder why God used man. I mean, some things are kind of obvious, but things that are obvious sometimes, if you start studying them and think a little bit more, just because they're obvious, doesn't mean they don't have some real meaning to it. So I begin to study that and think about it some more. And then as I did that off and on and continued to read with that little area of interest, sensitivity, things really began to open up. I saw a statement in a particular section of the Bible. Then I saw another one, and I started kind of seeing a pattern. And what I want you to see here, and grab this brochure for just a few moments, while you're in Isaiah 9, look at verse 6. And this is what if you don't get anything else between now and Wednesday, get this. I think this is maybe what opened the door a little bit. And I stress this often out to seminary. Look at verse 6 of Isaiah 9. There's a key word in here. A lot of times we stop reading before these two verses are over. For unto us a child is born. By the way, notice that's his humanity, the humanity of Christ being prophesied about. Unto us a son is given. Jesus has always been God the Son of God, so we have his deity there. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. By the way, that hasn't happened yet. Have you noticed that? The government is not yet upon his shoulder. It's going to happen soon, though. I don't set dates, but soon is a relative term. I'll be done with this Sunday school lesson soon. How about 9:35? And his name shall be called Wonderful, Full of Wonder, Wonderful, Counselor. Make sure you keep that comma in between there. Some translations don't. The Mighty God. Look at this. You ever saw Christ in this role? Think of your founding fathers. Think how many fathers you have, like for me, the ministry, etc. This has got a big, big application. Spurgeon, when he came to this, he was preaching a series of messages in Isaiah 6 and 7, and he was preaching a message on each one of these. He came to this one, and he stopped, said, I got to give that some more time. And he studied several weeks and came back to it. The Everlasting Father. It's talking about Christ. The Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, God keeps his word. What did they say to Joseph? What did the angel say to Joseph, the carpenter? Hail, thou son of David. There had been no Jewish king on the throne out of the tribe of Judah for 500 years. Here's a carpenter. The angel says, hail, thou son of David. The royal line. Christ is in the royal line of Judah. Amen. And just a lot going on here. And a lot is going to coalesce for you, come together, congeal. And upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even for how long?
Forever.
That's going to be nice. Once we get somebody in charge that needs to be in charge, he's going to be in charge forever. And we're going to rule and reign with him. One of you is going to be over Haslett. Maybe Brother Crawford.
Amen.
Look what it says, the next sentence. It's the same verse, the next sentence. Now think about this. Just give this a thought for a few moments. This was written about 750 years before it happened. God's using men and women to do his work. Now, you understand the people in the Bible weren't like us. I mean, we are level. We are almost perfect, right? I mean, we're finite, but I mean, we've figured it out. After 6,000 years, we've got it together, right? I mean, life's just like a plane. It's just hardly anything going on, and God can trust us right and left. Amen? Look at this statement. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. By the way, that word Lord of hosts means there's a spiritual conflict going on behind the scenes. There's a battle going out there spiritually, folks. By the way, God's bigger than the devil. Amen?
Yeah.
Satan did everything he could to stop Jesus from being born. He attacked that messianic line over and over and over. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. After Jesus was born, Herod tried to kill him. Revelation chapter 12 says that Satan is so angry at toward the end of the tribulation period that he wants to destroy the Jews out of anger. And if he can destroy the Jews and he can stop God's promises from being true in the ultimate sense. Here's the key. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. I've always been known as a laid-back, easy-going guy. When I was a kid, I just sit around and played with one block, maybe two. You know, just enjoy life, breathe in air, breathe out, and easy to get along with. Always did what I was told. Always was where I was supposed to be. Never had to go looking for me, okay? I'm kidding, okay? I'm not lying, I'm kidding, okay? I'm speaking in exaggerated terms, all right? The word zeal, I love the word zeal. That's not the only place in the Bible where it talks about God's zeal. Fervor, excitement, enthusiasm. I've said this here several times. I say it often because to me it clicks. You are not, I am not, this church is not one of God's hobbies.
Amen. Right.
For 3 days in creation, all there was the earth. That's it. That's all there was. There was just the earth. There was no sun or moon. Sometimes we think about creation, we think God just threw all this out there. Read Genesis. For 3 days, all there was the earth. On the fourth day, he made the sun and moon. He didn't even call it the sun and moon. He said the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Why? Because the sun and moon were made for the earth. The sun wasn't out there and it captured the earth and we became part of the solar system. No, it's all about the earth.
Amen.
We're not one of God's hobbies.
Amen.
This is what God is doing. God is not just a spectator. God is involved in every aspect of every element of every person's life.
Amen.
God takes all of eternity into view at any moment. Listen to this. I read this quote some time back. We covered this years ago when we did that cutting edge Christianity thing, Genesis 1 through 11. God takes all of eternity into account at any moment in what he's doing in my life. You're not an island. You affect people. Everything you do, good or bad, affects people. We've got a God who's not bored. We've got a God who's not giving up on us. We've got a God who is electric. He's excited. He's zealous. You know why we're here today? You know why this church is here today? In some sense, because of faithful men and women. But it's because God is faithful. He's not just faithful out of duty. God is so excited about us. I could cite so many scriptures. We could just forget this conference. I could chase this rabbit all the way back to Fort Worth. Okay? But we're not going to. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. Look at your little chart here. The book, above all books combined. This book right here. By the way, how many have a new Bible? Anybody have a new Bible with you this morning? Anybody have a new Bible? All Bibles are new. All Bibles are new. Who said, well, then why is one called the Old Testament? The packaging God used to prepare the way for the New Testament, yes, that's old, Hebrews, etc. But what it was teaching, the truths about God and about man have not changed. God is timeless. He's outside of time. He's an eternal being. There is such a thing as the present. But God can see the past and the future and the present all at once. You're flying in an airplane. You look out the window. You see a train going down the track. They can't see it on board the train. It's a passenger train. They can look a little ways out the window, but they can't see the back of the train. They can't see the front of the train. Maybe they get on a curve. They can see something. You can, from that airplane, see where that train is going. You can see where that train's been. And you can see where that train is just by looking out the window. You can see it. That's kind of how it is for God. Amen? God can see it all at once. God's in your tomorrow. God is doing this right now. There's not life on other planets. We've been through that, Romans 8, etc. This is it.
Amen.
He made the sun, moon, and stars on the fourth day. That means all the planets, all the stars. It just means points of light there. It's astounding. When you start looking at the Bible and you start looking at God and life from a biblical perspective, it will dramatically change your life. It pulls God closer. It makes God even more personal. And by the way, you're just as important to God as anybody else. Say, I like that, Brother Stewart. That makes me feel good. Well, I'm glad. But it's better than that. It's true. God's no respecter of persons. Christ lived and died and was buried and rose to the dead for you as much as anybody else. And he gave this book for you as much as anybody else. The Bible is always new. The New Testament's still new. The New Testament is not just the 27 books that describe it. It's not just the actual contract, the covenant, the testament. The New Testament is Jesus Christ.
Yeah,
it's a person. It's a person. 2 Corinthians 4, etc. It's a person. You have a contract that is made to you by a person, but is actually Christ, the Lord's Supper. This is the blood of the New Testament. This is the body, my body. This is the New Testament. Christ is the Old Testament fulfilled. You know what's amazing about Jesus Christ? He wrote his own last will and testament. But when he arose, he became the executor of it.
Amen.
The administrator of it. That's what he's doing right now. The ascended Christ is administrating the New Testament. We're going to heaven, and we're going to always be in heaven on the basis of what the New Testament says. There's a passage in Psalm 50, verse 5, where God says, "Gather my saints together, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." If you're here today and you're saved, you have made a covenant, a contract with Christ by sacrifice. What sacrifice? His sacrifice. I'll let this sink in a minute. This book, the New Testament, may have been written 1,900 plus years ago, and the Old Testament with Moses 3,500 years ago, etc., but it is still new.
Amen.
It is God, who he is and what he is, revealed to us on this level. Now, again, if you haven't thought those lies, you've maybe thought those thoughts sometime, but when this conference is over, you should see it even more clearly. And this book should become even more personal. The little flyer that we passed out, we advertised, it's got several things on the back. So what I'm saying to you is, and it'll help you develop those points that are on there, this book is the greatest of all books that have ever been written combined. I have been studying it now intensely for 45 years plus. I'm more intimidated by it than I've ever been. You expect a preacher to say that, but I'm in a pulpit in a church holding up a Bible before God Almighty. I'm sorry now that I'm 39 years old plus. I wish I was Methuselah, because I don't want to quit studying it, Brother Cox. Lord, Brother Cox burned the doors down the other day in chapel. We got the copy of that sermon, Brother Cox. We passed it out to the students. This book is so far beyond the words amazing and wonderful and marvelous. It's astounding. I hope you get to see that a little bit. And we hope the Holy Spirit can do far more than what I can do. Notice the names Moses, David, Daniel, Paul, Luke, and Peter. We're going to look at Moses this morning and this afternoon in the evening service, because it's what God did to prepare that guy to write the Bible for us in the way that he did is astounding. And by the time you get over that a little bit, then you got to look at David. I want you to see, I don't want to say trouble, because God can lift 1,000,000 pounds as easy as he can lift 1 pound. I mean, if there's a toothpick on the ground here, and there's a little rock over here, I don't feel the difference picking up a rock and a toothpick if I can get a hold of the toothpick. Okay, I may not be able to get a hold of the toothpick. I used to be able to, but now toothpicks have gotten slippier and they're not as easy to pick up. God can do anything unless it's contrary to who and what he is. God can do anything as easy as he can do anything else, okay? But I want you to see how plugged in, how directly he's involved in communicating to you and I. If you had two libraries, and one had every book that had ever been written, but no Bible, and the other one only had one book, the other library, two libraries, one had every book that had ever been written, but no Bible, and one library, all it had was a Bible, which library would be the most vital? Am I right? Now, is there anything wrong with extra books? No, I have a couple. Okay. Here and there, you know how it is. But this is it. This is it. And you know, familiarity can hurt us. Let me throw this out. I was going to tell this story at the end, but I feel led to do it now. I'm going to tell it very quickly. It's very detailed. This guy had received a violin that had been passed down through two or three or four generations to him. And he loved to play the violin. It was kind of a tradition in his family that somebody would do that, and he had taken it up and so forth. It was an heirloom, been passed down through generations. And, boy, it sounded very, very nice, and he was good at it and so forth. He was in a situation where this bus was trying to back up, and there's this barrier in the way. He had his violin with him, and he had some books with him, some school books. And he laid that down to move the barrier so this bus could get in place in this busy traffic situation. Well, when he did that, the bus driver didn't see it. The bus driver backed over the books and the violin. Well, the books could be replaced. And the violin could be replaced. But could it? I mean, it's smashed, destroyed. It's a family heirloom. When he picked it up and looked at the pieces, inside, he didn't know this. The family didn't know it. It said Stradivarius. Sotheby's said it was worth $700,000. It could not be replaced. This has the signature of the Holy Spirit. Some Stradivarius, violins are going for over $7 million. 300 years ago, this man started making violins, and they're still trying to figure out what is it about this violin that makes it so special. I'll probably share it with you tomorrow night when we talk about David. This book has the signature of God on it from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. All you got to do is look and see. Amen? Now, it sounds kind of like hype, and I want to get past the hype. I mean, you agree with me. Open your little book up here for a little booklet here, a little, little sheet here. Tozer said, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. I've had most people hear that and go, yeah, that's right. I've had some people say, I don't know about that. And they have to think about it. That's okay. Some years ago, Francis Schaeffer said there's four main questions to life. I added one, okay? There's four main questions to life. He said, in general, if you're standing before the world, he said to the world, is there a God? You agree if there's a God, that changes a lot of things. It changes everything, amen? Is there a God? Number two, has that God spoken? What if there was a God, we knew there was a God, but he had never said anything? What if he had said something, but we couldn't understand it? Is there a God? Has that God spoken? Has he spoken in a relevant manner so as to be understood? What if he had spoken, but we couldn't figure it out? Was this some kind of code or something? We couldn't figure it out. We're still trying to figure out what he meant. Is there a God? Has that God spoken? Has he spoken in a relevant manner so as to be understood? Do we have a reliable record of it? I added this one. How reliable? There's a big discussion today going on. Well, this Bible, this translation, whatever. We'll talk about that Wednesday night, okay? Now, hold on to this one, amen? And we'll touch on that a little bit. That's a whole other conference. We teach a whole semester on why we use the Bible we use, okay, the King James. But look what it says on the bottom of that little brochure there, that little box I just read to you. Everything rises and falls upon the existence of God and whether or not we have an authoritative account of who and what he is and what he has to say to us. Amen. Now, you all understand that, and people like you understand that, but the world needs to understand that to some degree. Look across the page. The Bible is the most important source for rightly informing you about God. I'm not going to cover this in detail. We'll look at a lot of these verses this week. But notice it says the supernatural nature of the Bible. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, gave us the Bible. The Bible's God-breathed. Theologians discuss back and forth the Greek word theo, pneustos, God breathed. Think about pneumatic tires, P-N-E-U, pneumatic theo, pneustos, God breathed. They say, does that mean breathed in or breathed out? I say, yes. So, no, Brother Stewart, they said, what the question is, Brother Stewart, I can't believe you missed this. I mean, you're the one who brought it up. Some say it means breathed in, and others say it means he breathed out the scriptures. I said, yes. Look at your chart. Some guys, they can't leave well enough alone. All right? They just spin and spin and do all kinds of mental gymnastics and so forth. He superintended the writers, and he breathed into what they were writing life. Over and over, the Bible's described as alive. The Word of God's alive. If you look at these passages here, you'll see that it says, holy men of God removed by the Holy Spirit to speak and write. You know, Paul dictated most of his letters, probably all but one. He apparently wrote Galatians. That's why he apparently wrote with large letters. He may have had eye trouble. That may have been what his pain in the side was. We don't know, his thorn in the side. But he dictated them. There was a man there who would write down what he was saying. Holy men of God spake as they were moved. Let's talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament. By the way, can I jump ahead to what's coming? Boy, Peter's something else. Peter in the Bible. Peter, you know who Peter is. He's the guy when you open your Bible up, he pops up real big. Like those pop-up cards. How many got a pop-up card for Christmas? You open it up, it pops up, there's Jerusalem, or Bethlehem, I should say. Or you open it up, you open the thing up. I got a couple. You open it up, it pops up. I got one from Father's Day for one of my kids. It popped up and said what a great father I was. I said, you talk about me? Oh, but anyway, popped up. You open the Bible up in Matthew, and it's like Peter just pops off the page. Pops off the page in the book of Acts. He pops off the page in Galatians. Paul had to rebuke him. Peter is alive. Peter is a proof. Probably the greatest example in the Bible you can find about sanctification, I think, is probably Peter. You read Peter in the four Gospels, and you read Peter, about 35 years later is in 1st and 2nd Peter. You're thinking, is this the same guy? I mean, he's amazing. And he had a whole lot to say about the Word of God. And we're going to look at some amazing things. So we'll be talking about him later in the week because God certainly used him. There's some great passages there. You can go ahead, that breathing out, that breathing in. I put a little box there for you. Look on the backside. Here's what I want us to look at for just a few moments. Just for a few moments, I want to get to five quick passages. Every passage of the Bible for me is quick. I finally figured out what Hebrews 4:12 means. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. That's why I talk fast. That's why I go quickly. Okay. I found out the clock doesn't like me. I don't have a complex. It's fact. I got track record to prove it. The clock is rude. Okay. I was over there at Central Park a while back, and they got a guy over there that teaches adult Sunday school class. I was sitting in his class a while back, and he's talking about how rude the clock was. I said, I've never heard that before. You are rude. But anyway, so, all right. But on the back here, three quick things, just so you know. So I want you to read this later because that's why I'm giving this to you. I haven't got time to develop these. I'm going to hone in a minute. You'll see what I'm doing here. Because God used men to write the Bible. But what is that all about? All right, so look here. It's unique quality. The words of the Bible right here, you can read that later because it will further develop this. These words that we have right here is exactly what God wanted written down. God caused these men to write down what he wanted written down. He didn't shut them down. They didn't become robots. He used their personality. He used their experiences. He used what knowledge they did have that applied. And sometimes they wrote things that they had to further go back and look at. 1 Peter 2, 1:10 through 12. God used these men, but this is the very words of God. Sneak ahead for just a second. If it wasn't alive, that's what the word quick means in Hebrews 4:12. It's alive. If it wasn't alive, and if the Holy Spirit didn't use it the way that he uses it, we would still need this book. Did you hear what I said? If it had not been breathed into with life, if it wasn't supernaturally alive, if it didn't impart life to us, so to speak, in the spirit realm, our spirit nature, etc., and if the Holy Spirit didn't use it, we still need this book because of what it says. Just its quality of content. Just the fact it lays out absolute truth. That alone, we ought to have it. But it's better than just being unique quality like no other book. It's without error, amen? It's infallible. It's inerrant. And by the way, it's been preserved. Number two, it is unique vitality. It's alive. The word alive means, the word quick means alive. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, and so forth. It's alive. You know, the Bible's compared to seed. Peter compares it to incorruptible seed. Why did he pick seed? Well, one reason was because seeds are alive. He's making an analogy. If he's comparing the Word of God to seed, A plus B equals C. C is the Word of God must be alive. Jesus talked about sowing seed, and it lands on different hearts, hearts that are very hard. They're been walked. The soil's been walked on. It's hard, and it needs to be broken up. Jeremiah talked about breaking up the hard, the fallow ground for the seed. Sometimes the seed takes root. It's pretty good soil, but the problem is there's weeds, and they choke it out. Sometimes there's stones just below the surface, so before it can really take root, it dies. But thank God there are some soils that the seed is sown upon. It takes root. If you're here today and you're saved, God prepared your heart, the soil, to receive the seed. Amen. But the Word of God's compared to seed because seed has life. The Bible says in James that we're to receive the engrafted word. The analogy is an engrafted branch, a branch that you graft into a living tree. You don't engraft a dead branch into a living tree. Amen? You engraft a live branch. Amen. Every time you see it put in perspective, we know the Bible's alive. It's God-breathed. It's quick. It's alive. It's powerful. Amen? But it's even better than the fact it has absolute truth and it's alive. Folks, you need the Bible. And listen, this is a Bible-preaching church. You have Bible conferences, revivals, missions conferences, stewardship conferences, family conferences, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning church, Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. This is a Bible-preaching church. Paul told Titus that God's chosen to manifest his word through preaching in these times. The reason this pulpit's up here, the reason it's front and center, is not so much the pastoral office has got a role, but because of this book. How do you explain Heritage Baptist Church? This book. Amen. We can trust God because of what he's put into this book, as we're going to see. The third thing is the Holy Spirit uses it to do surgery. He compares it to a two-edged sword in Hebrews 4:12. Laser light cannot go where God's word can go.
Amen.
It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It separates from the soul of the spirit. You have a soul, you have a spirit. It separates from the soul of the spirit. It brings to the surface before you the thoughts and intents of your heart. You're sitting in church. You get convicted. You start seeing yourself like you're looking in a mirror. The Bible's compared to a mirror, like you're looking in a mirror. And you say, well, I didn't realize that. I never thought about that. And you come forward and get right with God. The word of God, a two-edged sword is not for hacking. It's for piercing.
Amen.
Piercing, dividing asunder. It's a sword of the spirit in the hands of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God and he convicts you. He shows you why you need to be saved. You've broken God's law in thought and deed. Christ kept the law for you. He died taking the penalty. He rose from the dead, proving it.
Amen.
And you see that and you come to understand that's the Holy Spirit working on your life. And he compares the word of God to a two-edged sword because he can work inside you like nobody else can.
Amen.
They'll never be able to do the surgery that God can do because it's in a realm that man cannot go into. Your heart of hearts. Amen.
Amen.
So this book is amazing because of its contents, because it's alive, and because it's the only instrument the Holy Spirit uses to do what he does. Amen?
Amen.
He's the age of the new birth. Now, what I want you to do is turn to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. That was just kind of getting our minds going the right direction. And by the way, that's worth about 20 hours at the seminary, those topics we covered. You probably couldn't tell as slow as I talked, but there is so much there. There are so many references, and you've heard a lot of that in this church. I want you to see something that is thrilling. I'm going to give you five examples. We'll look at them as we have time, 2 or 3 minutes for each one. And just get this in your mind, because when we look at Moses this morning and Moses tonight, the Lord willing, and by the way, if the rapture happens before the morning message or tonight, give me a few weeks. I'll see if I can get Moses, and I'll send out the word, and we'll get together and let Moses even tell us more about it. Amen. Moses was an amazing instrument. Far more amazing than I realized. And I got to reading and studying some more. And it's something else. And I backed up and said, well, if that's true about Moses, what about this guy, this guy, this guy? Well, let's go with this guy. Let's go with David because it's different for David in some ways. We're going to look at David tomorrow night. Wow. What God did for you to have the writings of David is outstanding. You say, well, Brother Stewart, I mean, okay, I understand. Let me just jump ahead. God just didn't take these guys and say, okay, write this down. Moses wrote it down. You cannot believe the emotions and the personality and the heart of Moses in those writings. Because, folks, this is God's work. This is the church age. This is God's work. But it's your work, too. You have embraced God's work as your work. Paul says we're co-laborers with God. Amen.
Amen.
When you teach a Sunday school class, in a sense, God's teaching that class. God wants that class taught. God wants to help. He just doesn't want to be the subject. He wants to be in there with you.
Amen.
Wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing if God came inside of us to live? Would that be something? Oh, I guess he did. When we got saved, the Holy Spirit came inside. Amen. This is a temple. 1 Peter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, your living stone, supernaturally brought to life, built up a temple, a habitation of God through the Spirit. But your body's a temple.
Amen.
When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came inside you to live.
Amen.
God must be interested in us. We're not a hobby.
Amen.
This is what God's doing, and we're going to be with God forever. Ephesians chapter 2 says that in the ages to come, plural, he's going to show his loving kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I don't know if I'd even call this a warm-up. The Bible almost describes it as a, have you tasted the Lord is good? Amen.
Yeah.
All right. Look at Exodus chapter 25. They're going to build the tabernacle. Look what it says in verse 8. He details all the various materials they're going to need. Elements, items, ram skins. Oh, I love the badger skins. I haven't got time to chase up. I got to get an article to you. Remind me to get an article to you. They've said, well, the Vatican is not a good translation. Blah, 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 blah. Well, guess what? I can't tell you now, but I found an article a while back, an old book written in the 1800s, Brother Reed, an old antique store. I don't know what I was doing in there, but I was, you know, looking around some of these old books. I found this book on animals of the Bible. I pulled it down, and I've been studying this out for quite a while. And I may bring the article for you all so you can have it, okay? The King James got it right. It's just outstanding, all right? That's all I'm going to say. But anyway, well, that was a big rabbit run across here. All right, but look at all these elements. Look at verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary. This is a tabernacle. That I may dwell where? By the way, in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come and go. He would come upon somebody. In the New Testament, he lives inside of you forever. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. We'll go to chapter 31. You know what? In a sense, they did make a tabernacle. But in another sense, God made the tabernacle. So what are you talking about? Look at chapter 31. This is a hint of what we're going to be looking at in the next couple, two or three, 4 days. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 1, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Exodus 31, 1. Now verse 2, and then verse 3. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Now stop here. What I want you to see in a minute, this is the greatest artisan, this is the greatest craftsman they have. Building this tabernacle and everything that goes into it, he is the best mechanic you could ever hire. I mean, this guy knows cars and trucks inside out, whether he's a technician or a mechanic, ever, he can do it all. He can drive a Model T having never seen it. How's that? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, this guy is the best craftsman they got. Another guy's going to help him, artisan, and he's got to do several things. You got wood structure, gold, you got to work with various metals, but that's not enough. God said, not only do I want the most qualified man, but I'm going to fill him with my Spirit. Are you getting this? Look at this. And I have filled with the Spirit of God in wisdom, how to apply knowledge, and in understanding. Abba have to give me more understanding he's already got. And in knowledge. And in all manner of workmanship. Look what it says in verse 4. To devise what? Cunning works. The Temple Mount faithful have built basically everything they need to build a temple. They got the furniture and so forth. But I guarantee you, it doesn't touch what they built back then. Nor in Solomon's day when they built the temple. Because God, in a sense, built the tabernacle through them. Are you hearing me? He said, I'm going to take you beyond your abilities. And you know what? Knowledge, I believe it's implying, I haven't got time with this in this conference, but I believe you can show in other writers, he took them even deeper to understanding what it was they were portraying. They worshiped. They worshiped while they were doing this. Amen? And by the way, gentlemen, ladies, et cetera, what you go about your daily duties, I don't care if it's housekeeping, I don't care if it's raising children, you can glorify God in that. And listen, God is glorified by your work if you go about the right way. Amen? And he cares about your job. I have benefited for years from churches being faithful in their tithes and offerings so that I could give myself to the Word of God and study. By the way, I need it. I was kind of a dump clock growing up. Okay? You ever heard that word before, Josh, dump clock? All right. So look what it says here. Now, there's several more passages that say that, but let's move on. But not just the temple. But you know what? I'll write this down. 1 Kings 7:14. The same thing is said about when they built the temple. God took this particular son of Huram, and he said, I'm going to give him ability, wisdom, just like he had here. In a sense, God built the temple too. So what are you saying? It wouldn't have been as nice. It wouldn't have been as complex. It wouldn't have been what it would have been had they not done it. Working with gold is different than working with silver. That's different than working with brass. They used wood. They used all kinds of fabrics, badger skins. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. When the King James translators translated this Bible, they brought in architects and different guys to help them understand what they were reading in the Hebrew and so forth about the temple and the tabernacle. It's amazing. Okay? Now, number two, because of time, I think you know about this. The Bible tells them God told Israel that he would fight for them. When they went into the Promised Land, Exodus 14:14, Exodus 31:2, somewhere in there. He told them, I will fight for you. When you go into Canaan, I will fight for you. Go in there and take possession of the land, and I'll fight for you. Well, you go there, you know, they go in there, and they're ready to go. Now, they didn't do so much in Moses' day, and they tried to lay on their own strength, and it failed, but I got a more of a dramatic illustration. When Moses fades off the scene, Joshua steps up, and 40 years later, he leads them into the promised land. They go in there, and they're victorious over Jericho, right? Totally victorious. The walls sunk in the ground. They just collapsed. And the ruins today bear witness to that, just like the Bible says. It's amazing. Absolutely astounding. God is verifying his word so much through archaeology today in these last times. It's amazing. I wish I could bring more of that into this because it's just everywhere. But remember, they got sin in the camp. They went up against Ai. Same sword, same man. They got whipped. Why? Because God said, I'll do it through you. You can't do it by yourself. They really weren't a trained army. Several times in the Old Testament, God put him in battle, but it was God that made the difference. Amen? Turn to 1 Samuel 17. Here's the third one. This is a real clear example, 1 Samuel 17. What am I getting across? I'm trying to show you how God has always done his work for us, through us. Do you hear me? Do we just come to church here in this set and God just puts on a spectacular show? Or do we all get involved? Amen? Do we sing the hymns? Here's something that will change your hymn singing. Sing it as though you wrote it. If you wrote a song and the church stood and sang that song, Brother Crawford said, we're going to sing a song today that the Reed family all got together and they wrote it. And they all wrote a verse. There's 14 verses, okay? Grandkids got involved a little bit. They wrote different verses. They would be so excited. And they said, these truths, and they accepted. This is why I wrote this verse. They'd sing it, amen? I've heard him sung. I'm looking at the clock here. Don't stick your tongue out at me, clock. Anyway, I've heard him sung, and I've said this several times. That's how the songwriter would have wanted it sung. Amen? Now, look at this, 1 Samuel 17. Look at verse 31. This is David and Goliath's story. Verse 31, 1 Samuel 17. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. The whole army's scared. Saul's scared. David, about 17 years of age or so, says, thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul looks at him. Now, folks, this is a picture of a little boy with armor on. Saul would not try to put armor on a little boy. He was basically probably pretty close to being fully grown, but you got to fill out a little bit. He's innocent. He's ruddy. He's gentle. He's not, Goliath's mean. Goliath's killing everything that's come his way. He's been a champion from his youth. He's death personified. He's about 10 feet tall, and he's ugly. Hello, he's ugly, amen? Well, four of you agree. Some of you look at me, but anyway. He said, but he's ugly as you, Brother Stewart? Well, maybe. All right. Look what it says here. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go up against this Philistine. Saul, you're missing it. You're missing it, Saul. You're king of Israel, and you're missing it. You are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. He's been killing people from childhood, so to speak. At least later teen years. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. From that time, all those lions quit wearing beards, okay? They heard David was around. And I went out after him, and I smote him, and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, here it is. Here's the moreover. Study the moreovers of the Bible sometime. Aren't you glad God doesn't do just enough? Aren't you glad you're just enough to get you out of hell? Amen. God did more than just get you out of hell. Amen? Amen. He has piled on things that accompany salvation, handfuls on purpose. Look what it says here. Look at this verse. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the mouth, out of the paw of the lion, and out of the paw of the bear. So who really killed the lion, David said? Who really killed the bear, did David say? God. Look what he says here. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Wow. Do you see the picture? All right, let's quickly move on. Go to Luke chapter 1. Let's get even more personal. Luke chapter 1. I got 3 minutes here. I've never been known to go over, have I? I tell you, some people. Okay, look at 135. When God decided to send a Savior in eternity past, he always planned to do what he did. If God is who God is, and he's who man is who God made him to be, there is only way. There's only one way, the God-man. Okay? We got to be represented. God's got to be represented. And only God can take all of God's wrath. And only man could die. You know, these songs, I don't know how it's going to happen or why God. I know why God did it. After he made us, I know why he did it this way. Look at Luke 1:35. Mary said, how shall this be? Verse 34, seeing I know not a man. By the way, isn't that a wonderful phrasing? Isn't the King James magnificent and takes beautiful things and keeps them beautiful and doesn't drag it through the streets of modern-day culture? You ought to read with some of the new translations how they word some of this stuff. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. God used a woman. God used a seed line all the way down through time. God worked on a woman. God became one of us forever, the God-man. We're even saved by God becoming one of us, the God-man. Jesus, see the right hand of Father right now, he's a member of the human race, and he's still God. He's the Son of Man, he's the Son of God. Amen? That's forever. One of us, without sin, to the right hand of the Father. Ephesians 4 says, this is why you have the Bible. Without Christ do that, we never got the Scriptures. Christ said, I'm going to go away when the Holy Spirit's going to come. And you wouldn't have pastors, we wouldn't have churches.
Right.
In closing, for this service, okay? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Who wrote the Bible? God and man. Amen? Peter says, holy man of God spake as a removed by the Holy Ghost to sinner. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. Given to who? Man. The writers. There's 40-some writers of the Bible. They wrote about a 1,600-year period, 1,500, 1,600-year period. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men of God may be greatly helped. Oh, perfect. That means complete, fully established, thoroughly is outside in, thoroughly is inside out. God works especially on the inside. He does work on the outside. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God gave us the Bible by working through human beings to give us the Bible. Say, what's the big deal? We're going to develop this. It makes it more personal. It shows you that God brought sky-high truth down to earth. You hear me? Scott, wait a minute. That's not the third heaven where God is. He brought down truth all the way down to earth. That means it's real to life. Moses was a real person. Did Moses make a few mistakes? Did David make a few mistakes? Did Peter make a few mistakes? Foot and mouth? That's probably where that disease came from, okay? From Peter. Put his foot in his mouth too much, okay? Luke, they were human beings. You know what? They lived real life. This Bible was written in real life. The marriage problems Abraham and Sarah had, Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob and 1, 2, 3, 4 had, four wives, we have today. Same ones. I've done enough marriage counseling. I've been married a few months. Same issues. This book is down to earth, and yet it's heavenly. Amen. Why? It's of God, it's of man. God came down here and worked upon us, and it's practical. And when Moses wrote it, and when David wrote, they wrote with insight that God gave them. They wrote with conviction, and they wrote with personal experience. And it's a different book because of it. Amen. And you ought to take it as personal as you possibly can. Amen? Father, thank you for each person here today. Thank you for the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen.